I am, you know, super excited about this new series that we're about to kick off today, Soul Shift. Even more excited about our speaker this morning. So the second most often asked question that I get is, Mike, are the Rams going to win the Super Bowl this year? I mean, that's just the most asked question and the second most asked question. You know, I said, of course, just have a little faith. But the number one question that I always get asked is, when are you going to have Pastor Teresa come back and speak again? Because the last time she was here, oh my gosh, it was just so, so powerful. If you haven't met her, Pastor Teresa and her husband, Pastor Glenn, were all part of one church, right? We have multiple campuses. Well, they planted and they pastor the church in Haleiwa, the campus, our campus in Haleiwa. And that is a vibrant, dynamic, and healthy congregation. They've been going at it for 8 years now. It's a wonderful, wonderful fellowship. Well, she's here today. And, you know, she's like, I don't know if you know this, but she is a highly sought-after speaker on the mainland. They get invited to go speak in auditoriums where there are thousands of people listening. And so there's just been this amazing rise, you know, in her life and in Pastor Glenn's life. You know, if you were to ask me, I would tell you I'm not surprised that that took place. Because here's what you need to know behind the scenes, what is going on in Pastor Teresa's heart. She has such a voracious hunger for the presence of God. We talk about manifest presence, you know, when God shows up. That's her. She is a woman after God's own heart, kind of like a female version of David, you know, a man after God's own heart. This is her. And she's a wonderful person of honor. She has tremendous integrity. You know, she's also half black, so you're going to enjoy her speaking style, I believe. Yeah, when the Popolo site comes out, you're going to love that. Would you give a warm Mililani welcome to Pastor Teresa Rosario? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on now.
Well, he's not exaggerating. I am half black, half Filipino, and for the longest time, my kids were like, Mom, you're half Popolo. Where's the singing part of that? You should be singing like Whitney. I did not get that part. I was absent that day, but I guess it comes out when I preach. So you're in for a treat. If it comes out, just go along with it. I know you're not used to that. So just before we even get started, I love participation. Okay? So if I say you to tell you to say something, just go with it. Because what I want more than anything today is for us to hear from the Lord together. And sometimes, how many of you know, you got to stir it up on the inside of you. You come and you're like kind of a little bit tired and the weather is kind of, you're like, you know what I'm saying? And you just got to tell yourself, wake up. I'm going to be 100% present today and I'm going to get all that God has for me today. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready for a miracle. Just want to say thank you to Pastor Mike and for all of you, actually, over the three services. I was so welcomed the last time I was here. My heart was so filled with joy at the beginning of this year. I hadn't been back to Mililani for years. We've been out in Haleiwa now for 8 years. And it was surreal, like, for me to be able to go into my office, which was the biggest stall in the women's bathroom. So if you're looking to be touched by God and get anointing, I highly recommend that stall. God met me many a Sunday in that stall when I was asked to serve him and didn't feel capable. I just was crying out to the Lord in there. And, you know, to walk the campus again, to be able to see the sunset the way we used to, and just to see all of our friends that we haven't seen for years. It was so surreal, and I was so welcome. So thank you. And Pastor Mike is too kind with all the words that he says. But we do have a lot of things going on in our family's life. We're excited about how God wants to use us. And we feel honored that we can represent not only him and his glory, but also New Hope. Because a big part of our story is New Hope. I have achieved a lot of things in my life for God's glory. I'm better, no longer bitter. I'm better. And honestly, it's because God put an amazing shepherd over my life. Pastor Mike is awesome. And I know he jokes a lot. I know he's like this handsome Filipino that always cracking jokes. But you guys don't know how amazing it is to be having him as your senior pastor. A normal pastor would have looked at me and ran for the hills. They would have been like, ain't touching that with a 10-foot pole, man. That's one bitter, upset, grumpy woman. And, you know, I'm not ashamed of that. I had 4 kids under the age of 6, 2 of them in diapers. I was grumpy. I was tired. I was angry. I had a lot of challenges going on the inside of me. But Pastor Mike, with the love of the Father, embraced that. And he loved me only the way the Father could love me. And he went on a journey with me. And it has been 19 amazing, amazing years. And till this day, he continues to stretch me. He continues to challenge me. And he continues to envision me on what he believes the Father is doing in my life. I don't always agree right away. But I'm always obedient. He always speaks it into me. And he says, why don't you just go sit with the Father for a while with that? I'm like going, oh, my Lord, it's that saying again. He wants me to sit with the Father. And he knows it's because once God speaks it to me, I won't say no. No matter what it's going to cost me, no matter how challenging it may be, he knows that once he speaks something to me and the Father confirms it in me, it's game on. Because I am after God's heart. And I do resonate with the spirit of David. But I also resonate with the fact that I failed many, 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 many times. And so hopefully I'm here this morning to give you courage and to tell you that the journey that you're on is great. Okay, it is great. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be a great ride. So if you want to take out your notes today, we are going to start a new series called Soul Shift, the measure of a life transformed. And just to give you a little history about this series, we actually did this series back in 2012. Back in the day when we first launched out in Haleiwa, every summer we were tasked to kind of come up with our own series. And that was a part of Pastor Mike's plan to make us grow. And he just likes to watch us kind of squirm a little bit. He likes to watch us wrestle with Jesus. And so we had to come up with our own series, and the Father led me to this series. And we did it in Haleiwa in 2012, and it had such a profound impact on the lives and the hearts of the people in our congregation that till this day, they're still talking about it. If you ask them when we did transform Soul Shift, they might say, oh, 3 years ago? Because they're still, it's fresh in their mind. 7 years have passed. And they're still talking about that series. And I only say that not to brag about the fact that we had that happen in Haleiwa. I say that to get you so filled with an expectation that your heart is hungry for whatever this series is going to bring into your life. Because how many of you know that expectations, hunger, thirsting, that is where miracles can take place. If you come and you're just complacent and you're apathetic and like, okay, another series, here we go. No, don't approach this one like that. I'm telling you, based off of fruit that we saw, that this is a series I think every Christian believer needs to go through. Because it explains a lot of the challenges that we face trying to live out this Christian life. So during Soul Shift, we're going to talk a lot about your soul. Turn to your neighbor and say, souls. And it's interesting to me that we as a church, we talk a lot about saving souls, right? We talk a lot about saving lost souls. We had an amazing baptism. Lots of souls that were lost were now found. They're making decisions for Jesus. They get baptized. They have this new life. Yay, awesome. But how often do we actually talk about the condition of someone's soul? How often do we even bring it up in our church context? Not very often, right? And many of us are familiar with the famous hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, right? That's such a popular hymn that it's secular almost. Right? We all know that. It is well with my soul. But did you ever think what that truly means? What does it mean to be able to say, it is well with my soul? The gravity of that statement is so profound that if you contemplate it long enough and then ask yourself a hard truth, can I say that it is well with my soul? And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I know there are many a day I wake up and it is not well with my soul. I know just within the last 2 weeks, the last month, it has not been well with my soul. Not because I'm not walking with Jesus. No, not because I don't believe the Father doesn't love me. There is just some shifts that he's trying to make on the inside of me. There's some shifts that he's trying to make in our family that is downright uncomfortable. And until I get my mind to be in alignment with the mind of Christ, I'm going to be uncomfortable with the shift. So I can't say it is well with my soul. I can say that it's getting there. Hallelujah. Okay. So this morning we're going to talk about souls because many people today, they don't even know, they're not aware that they even have a soul, Right? When you go to work, you don't say, hey, how's it going? How's it with your soul? That makes for a great coffee morning talk. Asking that question. Right? Maybe most people are like the French philosopher Ernest Renan, who said, oh Lord, if there is a Lord, save my soul if I have a soul. We're not even cognizantly aware of our own soul. We don't recognize that we have this soul, and this soul is responsible for all of who we are. The Bible uses several words to help us get an idea of what soul is, right? Because it's such a deep word that the Bible uses that the Bible will use several words. But if we look at the Hebraic root for soul, it actually comes from the Shema. Okay, everybody say Shema. Shema. If you don't know what Shema is, just hang out with us for a little bit longer. You're going to know what Shema is. The kids asked me, because they're fascinated about tattoos. So they all asked me, Mom, can I get a tattoo? I'm like, you know what? You're a grown-up adult. You can decide for yourself if you want to get a tattoo. I no longer will tell you what you can and cannot do. They asked me, Mom, would you ever get a tattoo? I said, well, probably not, because I'm not really into pain. And I don't care what you tell me. It hurts. Yeah. Don't let someone lie to you. They're sticking you with a needle. It's going to hurt. Yeah. And I said, I don't know. I don't want pain. But if I was going to get a tattoo, they said, what would you get? I probably would either get Romans 12:1 somewhere, because that's my life verse. Or I would put the word Shema somewhere. Not saying I'm going to do that. Yeah. But if I did, Shema would be one of the words. Okay? And basically, Shema comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 5. And it's kind of a theme verse for our church right now. It has been for a long time. We've been meditating on the idea of Shema. And it basically says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, I find it interesting that soul, actually, the word for soul is the word nephesh, okay? Nephesh. Turn to your neighbor and say nephesh. So the Hebrew word used right there is nephesh. And that word actually encompasses all of what I just told you. That one word, okay? And I love Hebrew. Hebrew can say in one word what it takes us, in our English language, a whole paragraph to say. Okay, but the idea of nephesh, the basic meaning of nephesh is like your throat. And I thought that was kind of awkward, but it made sense once I understood and I heard the theologians explain it. It's because anything that comes into your body has to pass through your throat, right? And so it has to pass through there. And it's representative of the whole person. In the Bible, people don't have a nephesh. People are a nephesh. So you don't have a soul, you are a soul. In Psalm 119, that's why it says, let my nephesh live, that it may praise you, implying that your entire being is offering praise to God. Okay? Psalm 42, verse 2 through 3 says, as the deer pants for water, so my nephesh, so my soul pants after you. My nephesh thirsts for the living God. Your whole physical being wants to know God, and more importantly, you want to be known by God. But now we know what nephesh is. Now we know what a soul is. Now we understand what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your soul. Ask yourself the question, is it truly well with my soul? Is it truly well with my soul? It's time to get real with ourselves if we want transformation and change to take place. And I think the hardest thing for humans to do is to look at themselves in the mirror and actually see the condition of where they're at. It's so much easier for us to live in denial, right? So much easier. But I want to encourage you that this journey, this ride is going to be awesome if you allow for yourself to look deeply into your soul and ask, is it well with my soul? You see, loving God with all of your nephesh, with all of your soul, means to devote your whole physical existence to your Creator. offering your entire being to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. How are you doing in that area? Have you offered your entire physical being to loving the Lord your God, offering yourself to Him and serving Him and loving your neighbor as yourself? Maybe you're okay when you go to Ohana Group. Maybe you offer your whole life to God just on Sunday. But the Lord is asking you for you to have be able to say that it is well with my soul. He's saying, will you offer your entire being to me every moment of every day of your existence? That means Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Are you offering your entire being unto the Lord? And that's what it means when we say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Right? But ask yourself, am I really loving the Lord like that all the time? No shame. I know we live in a culture where shame is prevalent. It is my life's mission to bring down the stronghold of shame. There is no shame if you cannot say that, Pastor Teresa, yes, I love God with all of that all the time. I want to say to you, well, hallelujah, let's go to lunch together. I want to get what you got. Because the realities are, we don't always do that. I'll be honest, I'll be transparent, and I pray my transparency will liberate you to be transparent. Because authenticity and transparency is where God will meet you and change you. When I am fighting with my husband, I am not loving the Lord my God with all my strength, with all my mind, with all my soul. But I ought to, because then I wouldn't argue with my husband. Can I get an amen? Amen. All you married couples, you can laugh. It's okay. Just keeping it real, okay? The Bible uses several words to get this ideal across. So for many of you, maybe you heard that your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. That's what I got taught, okay? And that's true. Your mind is the bias, the way that you think, your assumptions, your predispositions, which is why it's so important that we renew our mind. The way we think affects everything. The way you think will affect your desires. The way you think affects your emotions. The way you think affects how you choose to live, what you present to the world, what you present to the Lord, right? It's like the gateway to your entire being, right? That's why we say that the battlefield is in your mind. Yes. The enemy doesn't gotta attack you. He just has to attack your mind, right? So we want to worship the Lord with our minds. We want to renew our minds. Your spirit, not Holy Spirit. I'm talking about your spirit. Turn to your neighbor and say, she's talking about your spirit. It's your will or your inward person that gives life to your body. Yes, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we also have our own spirit. Right? And that's where people get confused. That's where they get confused. Okay? That's a part of your soul. This is my favorite part, your heart. That's your emotions, the seat of all of your affections. Right? In a society where you're told that emotions aren't good, the kingdom of God wants to tell you that, no, emotions are a gift. And God wants you to worship out of your emotions, not just out of your emotions. Right? We worship Him with our mind. But if we're worshiping Him with our mind and not with our heart, we haven't gotten there yet. If we worship with all of our emotions, but we're not worshiping with our mind, you're missing it too. So you want to worship with your mind and you want to worship with your heart. That's why you can shout praises unto God with a voice of triumph. You can laugh in the presence of God. And in the same worship service, weep in the presence of God. And yet so many people are trapped in their mind that they never engage their heart. And we just spent several weeks learning about what does it mean to have a heart that is after God. It encompasses all of your emotions and your affections. It is emotional to pursue God. It's a good thing. We need to erase and change our mind that emotions are bad. For some of you, I'm not worried about it. You're extremely emotional. Like myself, you're emo. The ones I'm more concerned about are the ones that are not in touch with their emotions at all. Right? Can you imagine somebody telling you that they love you, but they only told you that with their mind? They really didn't feel anything? They would be empty words. God wants your heart. He wants your affections towards him. And what we're talking about is your inward nature, your bent, your inclination, the inner parts of who you are. You see, when you got saved, your spirit was immediately sanctified and redeemed. And you, the Spirit of God came on the inside of you, and now you're going to heaven. But how many of you know that wasn't God's plan just to get you to heaven? He did not kill his only son on a cross so that you got a ticket to go to heaven when you died. That wasn't his plan. His plan was to make it well with your soul. All of who you are right now as it is in heaven. Yes, we're going to heaven, but you don't gotta wait till you die and go to heaven to make it well with your soul right now. That's what it means when we say on earth as it is in heaven. In Hawaii as it is in heaven. Right? Okay, so what is the state of your soul? What if we took a picture of your soul? We could actually photograph it. What would it look like? Would you post that on Instagram? Hallelujah. Somebody would be like, nope. And that's okay. That's okay. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what the condition of your soul is. The good news is Jesus can change it all. That's why we're here. Amen? Amen. Most people are not even aware of their soul. They don't even contemplate it. Why? Because it's buried beneath activity, excuses, comforts, noise, addictions, laughter, small talk, romance for all you millennials in the house, trying to find your spouse, therapy, entertainment. We live in a society, we're so used to numbing everything. You had a bad day? Well, I'm going to binge watch whatever show you binge watch. Right? Take your pick. Turn on the TV. There's lots of shows to watch. Oh my gosh, they introduce new ones all the time. I can't even keep up. Yeah. For some reason, I'm very attracted to justice stuff. Yeah. Get the bad guy. That must be the justice part of me. Okay? But I don't know what it is you're doing. We're so used to numbing it. We're like passengers on a subway moving so quickly from one obligation to the next obligation, from one relationship to another relationship, from one activity to another, that we seldom ever stop and wonder, how's it going with my soul? And the heart of the Father is not only to get you into heaven, not only to put you in a relationship with him. The heart of the Father is for you to so know him and for him to so know you that there's such deep intimacy that you can say, it is well with my soul. Right? And all of this hinges what we're talking about this morning on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's in your notes and it'll come up on the screen. Let's read that together. Ready? And go. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, so we know this scripture that we're all being transformed from glory to glory. Increasing glory means from glory to glory. We're being transformed. We're being changed from degree to degree. We know this. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because there's something in the New Living Translation says that it doesn't say here that is so, so important. And it says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see, turn to your neighbor and say, you can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. You see, what does that mean? That means, imagine that before you had a paper bag over your head, you could not see the glory of God. You could not see the love of the Father. You could not see your need for a Savior. You could not see that there's something wrong with you and something's missing on the inside of you. You could not see that there's a void that nothing will satisfy. And then when you came to Christ, you had an aha moment. He took the bag off of your head, right? He took the bag off of your head because the Bible says he first chose us. He took the bag off of your head. He revealed himself to you, and now you have eyes to see. I have eyes to see the goodness of the Lord. I have eyes to see the love of the Father. I have eyes to see His plan and His purpose for my life. I have eyes to see that there's something that needs to change in my life. I have eyes to see that I need the Father as my Lord and my Savior. I need Jesus in my life. I need power of Holy Spirit in my life. You have eyes to see. And you see, sometimes people stop right there. What I love about this translation, it says that you, the veil has been removed so you can see. And not only see, you can reflect. Turn to your neighbor and say, reflect. And I think this is so important, church. So many of us pray for our family members. So many of us pray for our coworkers, our bosses, our loved ones. And we want them to come to Christ. Just maybe they could have the veil removed to see if you reflect the glory of God to them. Reflect the glory of God, and then they can see it. Why? Because they see it in you. Yes. Amen. You don't want them to see you. I don't want people to see Teresa. Yeah. My greatest prayer every time I speak anywhere is, Father, please don't let them see Teresa. Please let them see Christ in me, the hope of glory. Teresa has nothing to offer to this world. But you have everything to offer. I want them to see your presence. I want them to see your power. I want them to see your love. I want them to see your conviction. I want them to see your hope. That's what I'm praying, because we have something to reflect. Amen. Not ourselves. We want to reflect His glory. Ask yourself the question when you go to work, are you reflecting God's glory? When you're in traffic and you're mad, are you reflecting God's glory? When your spouse is on your last bit of nerve, are you reflecting God's glory? And we laugh about that, and we're all guilty. You're in good company. Nobody in this house is perfect. But soul shift is about getting it so well with our soul that everything we reflect is the glory of God. And you're saying, is that even possible, Teresa? Is that even possible? Yes. Amen. That is the journey that we're on. That is the good journey that we're on. 19 years of working with this man, he has seen the worst parts of who I am. The only person who's seen more worse is my husband. But I don't know, he might know that too, because I've confessed it. Right? 19 years of walking with my spiritual father and my heavenly father and being transformed from degree to degree to degree is on the inside of my soul. So number one, first, write in your notes that our soul is where the Lord wants to meet us. Our soul is where the Lord wants to meet us. For those of you that are into details, you will catch that there is a typo. Just scratch out the typo and put the word us. It's all good. There's another typo. Underneath the title, it says you to me. Scratch that out too. You're going to talk about you to me next week. After 5 kids and a lot of damage to my brain cells, which I know I can regenerate, I am not so into details. I am a big picture person, so I apologize for the error. But the bottom line is, our soul is where the Lord wants to meet us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You don't find rest for your souls after you go mucky. He wants you to find rest now. You mean I could wake up tomorrow and be at rest? Yup. You mean I can always be at rest? Yup. God wants you to find rest for your souls. 1 Peter 1:8 says, you love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. So our souls are being saved. They are saved, and they are being saved. Right? It is possible to be a follower of Jesus and still be out of touch with the state of your soul. It's possible. It's a sad truth, but it is a truth. We'll look at an example. Let's look at the disciples, okay? At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, at verse 15, Jesus begins preaching and he tells people, you should repent and believe the good news. Right? Then a couple of verses later, he tells the people, follow me. And then, so we see in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, three things that we're supposed to do. Repent, believe, and follow. Right? The challenge today is that many have repented, but they never really began following. Those are the people that, you know, heard the gospel, they said yes to Jesus, and then they just went back to the way they used to live. They're not following the way of the Lord. They just said yes to him, right? But if you want to see your life transformed and changed, you have to follow him, not just repent. On the flip side, we got lots of people following Jesus, but they never repent, right? Repentance is not a bad word. Repentance is not something we were supposed to do one time when we get, to get saved, right? You think, oh, I got to repent. I got to turn to Jesus and then I'll get saved. And so you're done. Repentance is something you should do every day, moment by moment. Because I don't know about you, I mess up a lot in a day. I have wrong thoughts. I lose my temper, right? I'll tell you one thing. Here's a good tip for you. If you make it a daily habit to repent, you won't necessarily have to do a 5-4-hour prayer session with Auntie Mona, repenting of all the unrepented things from 20-something odd years of your life. Just do it daily, right? I'm not teasing anybody. I did that. I had to sit with Auntie Mona and her anointed posse of prayer warriors. I call them ninja. They're ninja. I'm like, okay, you need to see the ninjas. Okay, so I saw the ninjas. I had so much suppressed in there. I had to sit down with them twice for 4 hours. So if you only had 4 hours, you're good. I had to do 2 4-hour sessions. Right? But the good news is repentance is given to us as a gift. You can repent every day, every moment. So that it can be well with your soul. Right? Even the apostles, the disciples, they followed Jesus every day for 2 years. And if you jump down to chapter 8, every day for 2 years, being with Jesus, every day. Jesus said, who do you say I am? Who do they say that I am? Who do people say that I am? You think every day being with somebody for 2 years, they would know what to say to that? Well, none of them got it right. But Peter, he got the gold star. He got it right. He said, you are the Christ. And Jesus is like, yay, good job, Peter. Yeah, you got it right, yeah. And then the very next verse, Jesus predicts his own death. And then Peter says, no. No, can be. You cannot die. You know, obviously, right? That seemed like a nice thing to say, right? When I was reading the Bible, I'm like, oh, he cares about Jesus, right? No, but what is Jesus' response to him? Get behind me, Satan. I'm like, whoa. I'm like, ouch. The brother's trying to, you know, say nice things to you, Jesus. He don't want you to die. And you're like, smacked him, right? But here it is. Jesus said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, the reason why Jesus was so frustrated and disappointed is they spent every day with this guy for 2 years, him teaching them, being with them, opening their eyes to see, and they still didn't get it. They still were only thinking in their earthly wisdom. You see, because to be minded like God is not only to think like him, but to be orientated the way he is orientated. Right? Your whole being is as God is. Right? Jesus was saying, you are not oriented like God, Peter. You do not have God's instincts. You and God have different things on your mind most of the time. And we got to ask ourselves, do we think like God? Are we orientated like God? Jesus had an expectation of his disciples. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has the same expectation of you and I. And you're sitting, even possible? Is it even possible to have the same mental orientation as God? Right? I struggled with that. Until I read in Corinthians, it's there. If you want to go look it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. You can read it for yourself, because let me tell you, it hit me like a Mack truck when I read it. I'm like, oh my gosh, there it is. It says, you have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say maybe you have the mind of Christ. It says you do. You have the mind of Christ. You ever wonder what the will of the Father is for your life? Yes. We all do, right? You ever wonder what God wants you to do in a certain situation? We all do. Do you think that Jesus knows the will of the Father? Yes. Of course he does. Jesus is the Father. The Father is Jesus. They're one. Right? So if you have the mind of Christ and Jesus knows the perfect will of the Father, guess who knows the perfect will of the Father? You do. Because you have the mind of Christ. All you have to do is access it. But how often do we ask the Father and Jesus what he's thinking? We rely on our human intellect instead of tapping into the spiritual aspect of Christ that is in us. We have to shift from our own mind to the mind of Christ. You see, discipleship is basically brainwashing. We want to brainwash you. One atheist said, oh, I don't know about that Christian church. Came up to Glenn, all you do is brainwash people. And Glenn, very calmly, if you know my husband, he was super calm. He's like, yeah, you're right. We do want to brainwash people. We want to scrub their brain of all the lies that the world has told them and put the truth in them about what God says. You know, and he said it very nice, right? God, by the power of his Holy Spirit and the word that is in the Bible, wants to reprogram you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're being reprogrammed. You're being reprogrammed in such a way that you take on a new nature. You don't just imitate Christ. You become one with Christ. You don't just act a certain way because you know the Bible says to act that way. You act that way because you don't know how to act any other way. There's only one way, his way. And so you have to be reprogrammed on the inside of who you are. Write in your notes number 2, as God transforms us, we shift from our flesh to his spirit. We shift from our flesh to his spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verses 2, it says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Right? So he wants to transform the way you think, because the way you think affects your entire being. Now, let me give you a tip about this. You see, the biggest challenge for Christian believers and why they are so frustrated is because they come to Christ and they think automatically it's supposed to be good. And it's not. And you're like, what the heck is going on, man? I thought it's supposed to be good, right? But what you don't realize is that, yes, now that you've come to Christ, you're going to heaven, but heaven is not yet in you. And when we're being transformed and God is rewiring our brain and reprogramming our brain, that's how we're going to get heaven on the inside of us. And as we get heaven on the inside of us, we bring heaven to earth right now. That's how we can have, let it be on earth as it is in heaven right now. And you see, all of us, to a certain degree, if we will admit it, we're dogmatic in the way that we think. When I first came to New Hope, I just was the way that I was. I'm half black. Obviously, I'm a little bit loud, you know, and I'm loud because my mom was deaf. She wears a hearing aid. Everybody in my family is loud. If you don't talk loud, she doesn't hear anything, you know, and was born and raised in the military. So that was a completely different culture from Hawaii. And I would have this chip on my shoulder of like, well, you know, you can't change me because this is who I am. I am the way I am. And I, through great mentorship, had to learn that there is the way that I think that I am. And there is the way that the Father has designed me to be. And if you're not willing to open up your mind and not be fixed in the way you think, you'll never be able to put on the mind of Christ. Because everything about the kingdom of God is going to be contrary to what you're used to. Everything. Right? Yeah. We think that the greatest has to be the guy on top. Well, the kingdom of God says, nope, the greatest is the guy on the bottom. Servant to everybody. Right? We think we should get eye for an eye. Someone slaps you, you should slap them back. In Hawaii, man, that's a real thing. You wrong me, you better watch out. Right? And the kingdom of God said, no, if they slap you, let them slap you on the other side. Everything about Jesus is contrary to our human nature. And so if you stay fixed in the way that you think, you'll never walk into the kingdom of God now. That's what it means by he wants to change the way you think. You know, I'll give you another example. People tell me all the time, Pastor Teresa, you're so passionate about the way you worship and you're just so zealous for the Lord and you just got this lioness roar. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Brother Ben is over there. My brother Ben, he's quiet today. But I tell myself, I'm like going, what? They say, oh, it must be because you're half black. No. No. Do you know that I was the quietest child in my home? I'm a middle child. Any other middle children in the house? You know, you're just quiet, yeah? The oldest is always talking and the youngest is always getting everything they want. So you just shut up and stay out of the way, right? I was quiet growing up. I learned to worship God in a Catholic church. My loudest shout of praise was, Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. That was my shout of praise. Because I got taught my entire life that you're in God's house. It's a holy place. Shh. That's who I was for most of my life. Then I got born again. And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you couldn't shut me up. I was like so alive on the inside. I'm like, how do you keep it up? It's like this rumbling on the inside of you that just has to come out. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't know. Like, I feel hindered if I can't just, you know what I'm saying? It's not a personality thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not a personality thing. Turn to your other neighbor and say, it's not a race thing. You don't got to be black to be gospel. Ain't got nothing to do with it. Right? But we let our minds think that. We convince ourselves, no, I'm quiet, I'm shy. You know, I'm supposed to be like this. I'm never supposed to raise my voice. Who told you that? God didn't tell you that. Amen. God didn't tell you that. Amen. Ask the Father what he is saying about you. And the hardest thing for me to wrap myself around, when I was really struggling in the ministry, I would cry out to Pastor Mike. I would whine my little sorry story to him. I mean, he listened. And he would be like, Teresa, that's fine. You can quit the ministry. Go ahead. You can leave the church. Go ahead. You can run away from the conflict. Go ahead. Just remember, wherever you go, there you are. I didn't laugh. It made me mad. I'm like, what is up with this Yoda stuff? You know what I'm saying? I was so angry. I would go before the Lord, and this is the only thing I ever did. I would go before the Lord. I'm just like, I just want to kill him. You know, can he just tell me straight? And I was speaking before the God. I'm like, I know that you put him over me, God, and I'm trying to submit, and I want to understand him, and, you know, he's always happy, and that can't be real. And I was just like, all this to the God. And then there would be a holy hush, and the Spirit of God would just come upon me, and I'd be like, and then all I would hear was, just consider what he's saying. Fine. So then I listened, and God started telling me, that is not who you are. That is not who I created you to be. That is who you became because of the callousness on your heart, because of the wrong that was done to you, because of the prejudices that came apart on you. This is, you became this. That's not who I created you to be. And I had to learn to change my mind. That's why I can now sing, yes! That's why I can dance before the Lord. That's why I'm zealous for Jesus. That's why I'm passionate, because the Spirit of the living God is so alive on the inside of me that I cannot contain it. And when you live with everything about you being that, you reflect the glory of God. And you know what, brothers and sisters? A lot of times people don't even know what they're looking at. They just know, man, she's different. And I say, thank you. I am different. You want some different? You can have some different too. Right? A lot of times they don't know what they don't know, but they're drawn to it. And then we have the greatest honor and privilege of reflecting the glory of God. as they're drawn to something that they don't even understand. And then their eyes are going to be open to see, right? So God wants to transform us as we shift from our flesh to his spirit. And if you don't feel like you've made that shift, it's okay. This is the most important thing I want to tell you today. I can't read it all to you, but in Romans chapter 7, you can write it in your margin. Romans chapter 7, starting at verses 14 and going through 25, read it for yourself. I'm going to just read the first part because this is super important for this series, okay? The Apostle Paul said in verse 14, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and it is good." There's nothing wrong with the word of God. It is spiritual and it is good. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It is spiritual and it is good." Here it is. The trouble is with me. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The trouble is with me." Turn to your other neighbor and say, "The trouble is with you too." The Apostle Paul says, "The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agreed that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it." Okay? The bottom line here is this. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with this. He wanted to do what was right. We all want to do what's right. Raise your hand if you want to do what's right. We all do. And yet we find ourselves doing the wrong thing. The struggle is real. The Apostle Paul is basically saying the struggle is real. But the good news is, thank God we have Jesus. Jesus and the grace that he gives us is not just the grace to save us. It is the grace and the power to redeem us. It is the grace and the power to change us. It is the grace and the power to transform us. It is the grace and the power to shift us from our current reality into his reality. But it takes us surrendering and yielding to the power of Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And that's a journey. And everybody's journey is different. All we know is that there's a promise that God will change us from the inside out. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart so that we want to and can be obedient." That's what it means when we say the old is gone and the new has come. You see, a lot of people, they get stuck. They never walk into new. They never get their brain rewired and reprogrammed. They never make the soul shifts on the inside that they need to make. And so you say, "Okay, Pastor Teresa, I'm sold. I need this." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I need this." Turn to your other neighbor and say, "You need this too." Everybody needs to make a shift. Okay? You want to walk in victory? You want to walk in liberty? You want to be free? It starts with you. The faster you can admit to yourself that the problem is me, the faster you will walk in your freedom and liberty. But you got to start with you. So, before I tell you what the shifts are to close out, I want you to get something that is the most important for this series. Our aim is that at the end of the next 7 weeks that you would be able to say, "It is well with my soul." That means every message is for you. Every message is for me. Don't come to church on Sunday, listen to the message and go, "Oh, my husband needs to hear this." Nope, you failed already. Because you don't want to say, "It is well with my husband's soul." You want to say, "It is well with my soul." The only way to get it well with your soul is to address you. Don't address the people around you. Just address you. This is your journey, your spiritual journey with Holy Spirit and the Father. So every week, say, "God, how are you speaking to me about this? How am I going to make this shift?" Right? How am I going to be changed? How am I going to transform? How am I going to walk in my new nature? Don't worry about those people around you. God is working on them too. right? Just focus on you, right? So number three, write in your notes, allow God to make seven shifts within you. Allow God to make seven shifts within you. We're not going to unpack the shifts today. Each week, we're going to handle one of these shifts. I'm just going to tell you what they are. The first one, we're going to go from me to you. The next one, we're going to go from slave to child. The next one, we're going to go from seen to unseen. The next one, we're going to go from consumer to steward. And this is a week that you do not want to miss. We don't talk about this nearly enough in the house of the Lord. But this is a week that you need to grab hold of and get, okay? Because this is absolutely contrary to the kingdom of God. We in Western America, we are consumers. We have consumerism. Overload consumerism. And God wants us to learn how to stop being consumers and become stewards. Okay? Then we're going to go from ask to listen. Then we're going to go from sheep to shepherd. Then we're going to go from me to we. Now, on the face value, each of those looks kind of simple. And if you're a seasoned believer, the tendency would be like, oh, I know that already. Stop! Because if you are not reflecting the glory of God every day, every moment of your life, you don't know it. You may think you know it, but you don't know it until it has totally taken over who you are and you become it. And I don't know about you. I've been ministering at New Hope Central Oahu for 19 years. I've been pastoring on the North Shore for 8 years. I've been mentored by this amazing man and the Father for I don't know how many years, longer than 19 years. And I still don't get this all the time. I may know it here, but it hasn't affected everything that is in me. Think about something that you do naturally. Go to the bathroom. Do you try to go? Well, if you try to go to the bathroom, you need to see the doctor, change your diet. But most times, do you try to go to the bathroom? No, you just do it. Right? Cut your nails. Comb your hair. Brush your teeth. Do you think about that? No, you just do it. Right? That's how we want to be about every spiritual principle in the Word of God. We don't have to think about it to do it. We do it because that's just who we are. It's the essence of our being. It has made it well with our soul. Will we get there, this side of heaven? I don't know. I'd like to believe we can. But even if we don't, we know that we're going to get there because we're all going to be there when Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. But as we go on this journey together, we have a promise in Philippians 1:6. That promise is this, that we can be certain that God, who began the good work within us, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That is a promise. When you came to Christ, he started a good work in you. It's a good, good work. And he is going to be faithful to complete that work on the inside of you. He will never give up on you. You might give up on yourself. I almost gave up on myself. But he will never give up on you. My greatest prayer is that you find a community of believers that will help you not ever give up on yourself. Because you know the Father is never going to give up on you. And then hopefully, prayerfully, with the power of the Holy Spirit, the change that needs to happen will take place. God just put it back in my mind, so I'm going to finish. I know I'm over. But I had a revelation this past week about the shift. Okay? The shift. And Glenn and I were driving one day. Now, how many of you know how to drive a stick shift? Okay? Well, I drive an automatic. I know how to drive a stick. I just don't like to. It's just humbug. I'd rather drive an automatic. And I drive my automatic all the time. Glenn drives stick because he drives a truck. And so one day we were driving, and if it was up to me, I would always drive. But I let my husband drive. You know, he's the man. He wants to drive. And I'm sitting in the passenger seat in my Honda Odyssey, and I start feeling carsick on the freeway. And I look at Glenn, I said, in my best wifey tone, the best tone that I got, I said, "Hun, babe, can you drive 63 or 65? Now, you as a husband can imagine what was going through your mind when I said that. He looked at me and he's like, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yes, I'm serious, Glenn. I'm getting car sick. I can feel it when the car is not at 65. I don't know why God made me this way. I'm very sensitive. Physically, I'm sensitive. Maybe that's why I feel spiritual things. You know, I sense a lot of things. And I'm sitting and I'm like, "No, really, honey, I can feel it." And so he said, "Okay." He didn't get mad. Old Glenn would have got mad. That would have been an intense moment of fellowship. Old Glenn. So he said, okay. So he speeds up to 65. Without 63. I'm like, Glenn. I can feel it again. Can you go to 65? He's like, "How do you know that I'm at 65? That I'm not at 65? I'm like, "I don't know. I just know. Can you just..." So he speeds back up to 65. And I'm like, okay, I'm good. Then randomly, he didn't do it back and forth. Randomly, he would just see, just to test me. And he did it again. And I'm like, now I'm getting angry, right? Because I've already asked him, stay at 65, right? But I still had my wifey tone. I said, babe, it's not at 65. And he's like, "Oh my gosh, you do feel it." I'm like, I do feel it. He's like, "You know what? I think I know what's going on." I'm like, okay, this is good. He said, "I drive stick. And when I drive stick, I have to shift the car. In your automatic, your car automatically shifts. What you're feeling is your car wanting to shift." I'm like, "I don't care what it is. Call it whatever you want. Just get the car to drive. I don't want to get car sick," right? And we're just not cooperating. And you're feeling uncomfortable, you're feeling nauseous, you're feeling sick, you're feeling frustrated, you're just like, "I know something's wrong," and you just need to get to the shift. And here's the thing, God doesn't want us to manually shift. He wants us to automatically shift by surrendering to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit actually shift you. Stop fighting it. That's your old nature fighting it. Surrender to the Holy Spirit and let Holy Spirit shift you. And then all will be well. And our greatest prayer is that after these next 7 weeks of wrestling with ourselves before the Father, we will, like the hymn, be able to say, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That is what soul shift is about. And so we pray that you embrace this journey, that you get committed to this journey, and that you take yourself before the heart of the Father and say, "Lord, do your work in me." With that, I will turn it over to Pastor Mike.